We pray that you'd bless our study now, that we would be instructed by Christ, our prophet, who teaches us the will of God, and that your Spirit would help us give light to our mind and warm our hearts and stir up our wills towards you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the third part of the second paragraph of Westminster Confession 13. And the first two parts were, this sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part. And then this week, we come to this third part. Whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war? The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And then you'll notice the footnoted references just gives us Galatians 5:17, but you remember that when they give us a proof text, they mean for us to read and understand and apply it in context. And so we will be considering Galatians 5:13-26, and then also they give 1 Peter 2:11. Whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war? So what is it that caused this irreconcilable and continual war to arise? One is that whenever God brings someone to faith in Jesus Christ, gives them union with Christ, and dwells them with him or her with their with his Holy Spirit, he gives them a desire for righteousness, a desire to please Jesus. One of the ways we know that we have been called according to his purpose is he's made us to love him. Isn't that one of our favorite verses? All things work together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That's how you come to love him, by being called. And you cannot be called according to his purpose. You cannot be brought to faith in Christ without coming to love him. We love him because he first loved us. But if we love him, we keep his commandments. And we've studied already, especially from 1 Thessalonians 5, and seen that the sanctification is throughout in the whole man. So in every part of how we think, how we feel, choices, behaviors we make, we have this new mission, this new desire to love the Lord and to obey his word and to serve him in everything that we do. Well, that's our mission. But we also have an enemy, an opposition, an obstacle. There are still remnants of corruption in every part. We talked about how we are still sinful in every way. We especially spent time in 1 John 1. If we had had the time to get into Romans 7, we'd have seen that not only are we continually sinful, that we are walking in the light, but we still have darkness in us. You remember that from last week. In God is only light, but in us we have that new nature that he has given us, because he is light and in him is no darkness at all. But we also have remaining sin, darkness that remains even as we walk in the light, and the light exposes it and we attack it. So if you have these two things both going on, you love God and you have this new desire to please him in every way, but you have remaining darkness, and it is in every part of who you are, and every good that you want to do, evil is right there with you. Romans 7 says, whenever you want to, so that it feels like there's a law in your members, that evil is right there with you, you have been conscripted. Who, whether a military person or, learned it in your vocabulary, what does conscripted mean? drafted into service. January 29th, which was, what, 2 days ago? Sorry, running on empty. 2 days ago was my dad's birth certificate day. Every year I wish my dad a happy birthday on the 28th and a happy birth certificate day on the 29th. He was the firstborn son in Egypt. You party when you have the firstborn son. By the time they figured out they hadn't done the recording of the birth yet, the office was closed. They weren't able to do it until the 29th. So on my dad's passport, and then later on my dad's green card, and then on my dad's new American passport, says January 29th. That was very important when the draft came, because there was a lottery by birthday. And if it had been recorded the day that he was born, the 28th was within the first couple dozen. And the 29th was within the last couple dozen. So a space of more than 300 in the order of the draft. And by God's providence, my dad did not end up getting drafted to go to Vietnam, and was able to meet my mom, and they were able to have a son, and y'all were able to have me as a pastor. Yes, Mr. Phil.
What was
he born? 45.
Wait, what?
1945. He's 76. Does that help? I wasn't saying that he's 45. Anyway, we don't have that much time for illustrations. What that means, kids, is that it was possible that my dad would have been told by the United States, you are in a war whether you like it or not. If you come to Jesus, if you belong to Jesus by faith, you are in a war whether you like it or not. Now, some people will say, well, That's not fair. I want to be free. But somebody who is a member of an army and is not with his army as it fights a battle is not free. He is AWOL. Those who say, if you tell me that I have to fight against my sin, you are denying my freedom. You are impinging upon my freedom. What they're really asking is to be AWOL, to be absent without leave. Liberty has a price, and liberty has consequences, and the liberty that God gives us is not liberty to sin. It is liberty from sin. But the sin is still fighting against you. And so if you are free in Christ, you are in a battle. Now, if you're in a battle and you're not fighting, you are getting killed. So you ought to fight. And that's what the apostle is talking about in Galatians chapter 5 when he describes what their liberty is for, what the battle is that they're in, and whom they have as an almighty ally. So we've got 14 verses. I wonder if we can have 14 readers, but we'll start with Luke, who will give us Galatians 5, verse 13, and then we'll just kind of go around the room, take a verse at a time, until we get through verse 26, please. So Galatians 5, verse 13 through 26. And if you have a sheet, the whole text is on the sheet as well.
For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
All right, how about verse 14?
Beware lest you be consumed by one another.
I think
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality,
idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions,
envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you formerly, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Verse 24.
And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and desires.
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another.
Thank you. So for you, brethren, verse 13, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And then goes on to say, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or desires or strives against the Spirit. And the Spirit desires, lusts, strives against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. And he picks up a phrase that reminds us of Romans 7 from the previous section. So that you do not do the things that you wish. God has given you a new desire. You delight in His law in your inner being. But the things that you want to do, you find yourself not doing. And you say, well, how is it that I find myself not doing? And the answer is because the flesh, which remains, is warring against the Holy Spirit. And so he says, you're free, but use your freedom to fight the flesh instead of one another. That's very interesting, because often when you hear someone start to protest liberty, it comes in conflict with somebody else who wants to talk to them about something, some application of what the Bible tells us, God commands us to do, what the Bible tells us pleases Him, and we ought to be stirring one another up to love and good works. We ought to be helping one another, as He is actually going to, if we were to turn the page into chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, that means in earthly things, but it especially means in the context, as we are in the battle against our sin, that we are to be helping one another. And so, when you go to help somebody, and they say, legalist, Pharisee, Christian liberty, instead of, yes, I'm in a battle against my sin, or I wasn't battling against my sin, thank you. Now, it's going to be more complex than that. There's going to be more to it, but that is the general idea, that you are fighting your flesh first and foremost, and that we should not be fighting one another. So, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So the first thing is, if you are free in Christ, recognize that you are free from the flesh, to fight the flesh, and to help one another instead of biting and devouring one another. Your freedom is one that puts you in a battle recognize who the enemy is. So who's the enemy in the battle? Your flesh. And so far, before we get even to verse 16, who are our allies in the battle? Verse 16 is when we're going to get to the Spirit. We need the Almighty Ally because the other allies aren't that impressive. One another. Okay, so we're all in the battle and we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. So I want my neighbor to do well in the battle. It's kind of like, none of us are the champion. The Spirit is the champion. He is the one who leads the war. He is the one who wins the war. And yet we are all alongside one another and we're all doing our part. And we hold the line together and we advance together. And we are to be helping one another. If you take the analogy, when we start complaining or we forget that the sin is the enemy and that my brother is an ally, it's like if you say, come on, let's advance. And he says, liberty of conscience, I will not advance with you. Or, do not help me advance, I am free from you. Or, yeah, help me. No, I am free not to help you. Okay. You can see what the apostles say. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's what we do with one another in the battle against sin. So the first thing is to recognize who the enemy is and who the allies are. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Thankfully, however, we are not one another's only allies. If we were, battle would be lost and it would just be getting miserably defeated and going on to bite and devour one another because that's what sin does. Now we have an almighty ally. And Brother Jeff gave us the almighty ally. Who's the almighty ally?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is our almighty ally. And because he's our almighty ally, we have a different relationship to the law. So verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, if he talks about fighting our battle in terms of fulfilling the law in verse 14, does being not under the law in verse 18 mean that we are not trying to keep God's law? That makes nonsense of the passage, doesn't it? But when the law was condemning us, because that's what the law does. It doesn't just give what you have to do. It also says what happens to you. It says what the penalty is if you break it. And what is the penalty for breaking God's law? Death. And not just physical death, but the eternal pouring out of the wrath of God upon you. Okay, so if you come to Jesus, you are not under the law like that anymore. In fact, one of the things that being under the law or under the condemnation of the law, the judgment of the law would mean would be that we would not, God would not do us the good of giving us his Spirit and helping us to put sin to death. But the law can't condemn us anymore. Why can't the law, if you believe in Jesus and you belong to him, why can't the law demand that you die? That demand that you be punished? Yes, Christ has been punished for us. So if Christ has already been punished for your sins, would God be right if he punished you for them too? No. And so since Christ has been punished for our sins, God is righteous and just, remember from last week in 1 John, not just to forgive us our sins, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're not under the law that way. Now we have the ability to fulfill the law. So our liberty is not liberty from keeping the law, it is liberty for keeping the law. Our liberty is liberty from being condemned by the law, punished by the law. Yes, David.
I was just going to ask, is that when we hit the law of double jeopardy?
I don't know the history of it. It is a biblical principle, but it's also one of those things that I think the Lord has so written on men's hearts that is just undeniable. It's like the law of non-contradiction. Anyway, I'm not sure how to answer that question. Yes, Jeff. Not our liberty is not from keeping the law, but from being condemned by the law. We are still under obligation. It's obligation of our creatureliness, obligation of our redemption, obligation of love unto Him. He is God, and we are not, and there are many ways that we are under obligation to keep the law of God. But we are not under judicial penal obligation, because the Lord Jesus has already taken our punishment for it. Okay. So verse 16 is actually a promise, isn't it? Someone read for us verse 16 again. Anyone? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? So the Holy Spirit, who is God, is the one who is making us to walk in the Spirit. And give me 25 again, verse 25, someone.
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Thank you. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just make us alive and say, all right, now you're on your own. But He also indwells us, carries us along as we walk. So our liberty is to fight the flesh, not to indulge the flesh or give an opportunity for the flesh, verse 13. Our liberty is to keep the law, not to be condemned by the law. Our liberty is to walk in dependence upon someone. Now, that is something that our pride fights against. Kids, sometimes mom or dad will be helping you do something, and you may feel like you are ready to do it by yourself when mom and dad know that you are not. He said, let me do it by myself, saying, I want to be free. But it's actually mom and dad's help that has made you free. And you're doing well because you're being helped. And as soon as they take their hand off of yours, if you're writing letters and numbers for the first time, and mommy's helping you make the shapes, and you see how great the shapes are coming out while mommy's hand is helping you, and you say, oh, I can do this, let me be free. And she takes her hand off, and what happens? It's all misshapen and out of line. Her dad is you're not doing the training wheels thing. You're doing the dad kind of holds you steady thing, and he runs alongside you. And you really like going fast. And in fact, you might want to go a little faster than dad is ready to go with you. And you say, let me be free. And you start hitting those pedals, and suddenly you veer off and bam, onto the grass or the gravel, if whatever you got next to the sidewalk or the pavement or whatever. You don't realize in the moment that the reason you had liberty to write those letters well, or the reason at that point that you had liberty to ride your bike well, was because you were dependent upon someone else. Well, we are never going to outgrow dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Okay? So saying that you are dependent upon God, that you need the continual help of the Holy Spirit, is not an attack on your liberty. He is the one who gives you liberty to actually do what is righteous. And so when you feel yourself desperately in need of being in your Bible, reading your Bible, desperately in need of praying, desperately in need of the Word and the sacrament and prayer in the public worship, that's not something that you should feel humiliated about, something you should be grateful for that God has given you an almighty ally. And one last thing, liberty to crucify even our desires. Verse 24 is increasingly important in our current context. Somebody read for us verse 24. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Even the affections of the flesh, even the desires of the flesh, are part of what we are crucifying. Wrong affections and wrong desires are sinful and guilty and something that we are actively killing, should be weaker and weaker as we are killing them. One of the things that we are hearing when you talk about, especially in the area of the seventh commandment and purity in things related to adultery and fornication, and then much worse perversions, which are coming to be spoken of in an accepting way, the perversions, even in many churches that used to be reformed. One of the ways of talking about it is in terms of brokenness, and that the desires themselves aren't guilty, and that the affections themselves aren't guilty, that that's just the way that we are. We're in a broken world and we're broken people. Sin is rebellion against God. Even those affections are part of our rebellion against God. And what verse 24 says, if you are Christ's, you haven't just crucified the actions of the flesh. You've crucified the affections of the flesh. You've crucified the desires of the flesh. So I would recommend, because one of the words that people use in talking about things this way is the brokenness word, that you use the word battling to describe your fighting against it, because that is what you have been brought into. You have brought into a battle even against the desires themselves, not just against acting upon the desires, not just against thinking about or dwelling upon the desires, but even the desires themselves. You have been brought into a battle against them. I used to use the word struggling, but the word struggling sounds not just like battling, but it sounds like losing battling, doesn't it? We're struggling. Striving may be better than struggling. But use that in your own heart, in your own mind, and then if you get into conversation with others, use that battling, striving. Because you have an almighty ally as you are in this battle. And to have this kind of defeatist attitude that says, well, it's okay for me to have these affections and desires, and you know, that's just who I am and who God made me in this broken world as a broken person. You don't belong to a broken world anymore if you are in Christ Jesus. You belong to the next world, and you are killing with the Holy Spirit as your almighty ally everything that is from the former world. And so when you talk about your inclinations to sin, those reflexes of the flesh, those aspects of your former nature that you still have within you, don't talk about it in terms of brokenness or think of yourself as helplessly, hopelessly struggling. Think of yourself as battling with the Holy Spirit as your ally in your war. Yes, sir. Yes.
It's not struggling, it's not brokenness, it's not sorrow, it's war.
It is, and that's where we get the language, isn't it, of our confession. That's one of the things that's so grievous, to hear that way of talking about sin in Westminster Confession Presbyterian churches. Our confession says, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war. And it's talking from the Bible there. Yes, David. Yes. So if we had taken the time to do all of the proof texts in the previous section, one of them is from Philippians 3, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which sounds miserable and helpless until you get to the next part, right? For what? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, according to his good pleasure, or for his good pleasure. So that sometimes when it's, you know, if we lose sight of our almighty ally and our dependence on him, we feel like we don't even have the willingness to fight. But we have one who gives even willingness when we don't have it. And that is a great mercy. And that's going to be a good segue into Isaiah 55, when he basically says, come to me in repentance. And then he basically said, and you have nothing in you, but that's all right. I send the rain that has life for the ground. I send my word that has life for your repentance. And we'll be starting our worship with that in a moment. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for so often being AWOL and justifying ourselves as free, when you have given us the true freedom. And we pray that you would make us serious in our battle, since it is serious, but joyful in our battle, since you are our ally and the end and the victory are sure. And so grant to us, we pray, not to be deceived by the ways that our enemies, demonic and human, would have us to think about our sin and our battle. But grant to us to remember these truths from your word. And we do thank you for those whom you convinced from your word beforehand, and granted to us through them to have good summaries that we can confess together as we try to be one another's allies as well and stir one another up and love one another as ourselves. Grant by the power of your Spirit, for the sake of your Son, that we would do so, for we ask it in his name. Amen.